Mentioned earlier, we are going to begin studying the book of James. Today is also Labor Day. So I've entitled today's message, Labor for the Lord. What does that really look like? What does that mean? How do we understand that in the context of today's scripture? Lord, we're taking time now to look into your word. We're asking that you speak to us. But Lord, this is also worship. So we come bowing before you, acknowledging you as God Almighty, Creator. So Lord, as we worship you, also reveal to us how we continue each day to be more and more the people you call us to be. Help us to understand what it means to serve you with a genuine, complete heart. Lord, I pray that you would use me, your servant, as you see fit. Touch my lips. If there's anything that comes out of them that's not of you, I pray that you will blow it away as chaff in the wind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to talk about what it means to labor for the Lord. And as we talk about that, a lot of times we end up doing something for somebody else because we think we're supposed to, or in order to get something in return. Well, it's interesting that that might be the case, because when we start out here, the first couple of verses isn't about us laboring. It's more about God's gift to us. Because God gave us first a gift that we did not earn. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And from that gift of Christ follows other good gifts. I would like to just really quickly go back and read those couple of verses 17 and 18 again. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So, every good gift comes from God. I want to start off by asking, have you ever received a gift that was not good? Don't raise your hand and don't look at the person that gave you the gift. But think about it. Have you ever received a gift that was not good? I expect all of us have. Maybe the gift was broken when you received it. Or better yet, here's one that I love. It's a gift that actually cost you in the long run. One of my favorites that I hear are these pet stores that love to give away free fish. And the children hear that and they're so excited. "Mom and Dad, can I please have a fish? It's free. It doesn't cost anything." No, it doesn't. But if you want it to live, you need an aquarium. You need a pump. You need food. The pet store knows what they're doing. And it's not a gift without strings attached. I don't think that's a good gift. Every good gift comes from God. And I believe that there are many gifts that we get, even if we don't realize it at first, that we're going to be disappointed with. I can tell you, if it's a gift that comes from God, you will not be disappointed in the long run. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says this. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God desires to bless us. But I want us to pay attention. There's a phrase in there. I hope you caught it. It says, "Don't be deceived." Did you see that? The evil one loves to trick us. And he shows up in cunning ways. So, how is this phrase, don't be deceived, connected with the idea of gifts? I want us to think about that just really quickly. The first is, in not being deceived, is that sometimes we get excited about the gifts, the things we have, and instead of giving God credit for it, we think we earned it. We think we deserve it. We think it's ours. We think we did it also. That's one way that the evil one, that Satan, can deceive us, is to make us think that God didn't have anything to do with that. That was all me. And you know what happens when we go down that road? We begin to become overconfident in ourselves, in our own ability, thinking that we've got everything under control. And we put God over here in another seat and allow God to go along for the ride, but we're deciding where we're going to go because we're capable like that. That's how that deception can happen. One way that deception can happen. Another one is gifts that we receive, gifts that we want, gifts that we take that really aren't from God. Gifts that we probably shouldn't be embracing in the way that we are anyway. An example I would have of this was when I was in high school and there was another student. I was growing up in a family, and the family was fairly well-to-do. Mom and dad weren't at home a lot, but they had a lot of money, and he was 16 years old. He got a car. Shortly after he got the car, something happened. He wrecked it. He wasn't able to use that car anymore, so they got him a second car. Guess what he did after he got that? He wrecked it too. So sure enough, they got him a third car. He's in the 11th grade. His third car, a sports car. He drove way too fast down Route 58 in Halifax County, and he lost his life and the lives of two other people in the car. Now, that gift in and of itself wasn't a bad gift. But the problem is, when we receive gifts and we don't make God a part of them. Now there's nothing wrong with having a car, and I don't want to make little or light of that. But the point of the illustration is to say that if we're not careful, we do the same thing. And it's not necessarily with a car. It can be with any gift. And we get excited about that, and we decide that we've got the ability, we've got the power, we're just going to go with it, and with no consideration as to the direction God wants us to go. And that tends to lead down a road that neither God nor us want to go. And that's deception. Those gifts can look so good. It can look like such a blessing. We can convince ourselves it was something we deserved. But every good gift comes from God. We need to pay attention to where these gifts are coming from. And the last thing I would say about don't be deceived is be careful about comparing God's gifts with worldly gifts. And sometimes we're able to look at them, and the things that the world wants to give us, the things the world wants to bless us with, may sometimes look shiny and new compared to what it is that God wants to give us. Let me give you another example. It stays with the car. It may be the difference in having a shiny new car that you're excited about, and you don't necessarily think about the payments that are going to come along with that car once you get it, versus having this car that you've had for many, many years, and it's broken down, and you fix it once again, and you're thankful that you were able to fix it and have it going for a little bit longer. And recognize that is a blessing that God's given in that period of time. And God can take that and go. Now, God might choose to also to bless you with the opportunity to have a new car that's going to be more reliable to go on a trip. But the whole point is recognizing the difference in God's gifts and the gifts that come from the world. Don't be deceived. Because of God's faithfulness, we desire to serve Him and labor for God. God, we talked about God has given us shown us his love through Jesus Christ. We've talked about these blessings, the gifts that he have. Because of God's faithfulness, we desire to serve God, to labor for him. And I just want to summarize what we had here, and I'll add some things that maybe help us remember. The first few verses I've entitled, One Mouth, Two Ears. I think God created us like that on purpose. We're supposed to recognize we have one mouth and two ears, which means we should do how much listening? Hopefully at least twice as much listening as we do talking. There's a lot more that goes into that. But as we look at, let's look back again at verses 19 through 21. Just read through that really quickly and hear what it says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So first, I think we have to learn to listen. I think if you listen to conversation today, very few people really know how to listen. There's some that can keep their mouth shut, but keeping your mouth shut and listening isn't the same thing. We have to learn how to listen. And by listening, it means that when you're having a conversation and someone else is talking, well, let's just go back for a minute. Have you ever been there and it's conversation, as soon as somebody pauses, somebody else jumps in with something to say? Or somebody's telling a story, and right as they take a breath, somebody else has their story to tell to one-up that one? Even though the person may have had their mouth closed, I don't know that they were really listening. Listening is something I think we need to work at. And even if you're listening, you're keeping your mouth shut. There's times that we're formulating, and if you think about this, you've done it yourself. I have too. I work at it, and I still do it. We're formulating what we're going to say next in our heads instead of paying attention and really absorbing and responding to what the other person is saying. We're thinking about our own agenda. We're thinking about what it is that we need to do to jockey to get position on the field of conversation. And so that's not really listening either. So when we're talking about listening, there's a lot more to it than simply keeping our mouth shut, although for some, like myself, that may be a good start. I've been known to talk a little bit. The other thing I think with listening is, and we can only do this when we have our mouth shut and we're not thinking about our own agenda, but we need to hear both what is said and what is not being said. Let me give you an example of this in terms of listening. There are a lot of people that want to know if they can trust you. So they will tell you just a little bit. And then they want to know how you're going to respond to that. And if you respond to that by showing interest, showing concern, really wanting to know a little bit more, they might give you a little bit more. But if they say a little something, then you immediately start telling your story. Or you just say, okay, I'll pray for you. Praying for people is good, but I tell you, too many times Christians use that just to say, okay, we've talked enough, let me leave. That is just wrong. You don't ever claim to be someone who's going to pray for someone else and simply use those words as an opportunity to close a conversation. If you want to close a conversation, do it another way. Don't do it by claiming that you're going to pray to God of the universe about something we just heard. Listening is a skill that we're challenged as believers to embrace. And I believe that if we truly listen, we will hear God more clearly through people that we're listening to, but we will also speak on his behalf more effectively. Because there are times God wants to use us to communicate to other people. We can't do that if we're not listening, and we need to pay attention to what it is God's seeing in the people that he wants us to reach out to. So this leads to another aspect of the scripture we just read there, and it points out a specific struggle that some of us have, and that's anger. The scripture says we're to be slow to become angry. Anger. And it particularly says in the version, I noticed it when Jesse just read it, it said human anger is something that we have an issue with. Now, if you remember scripture, Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry at the money changers in the temple because they were desecrating in some ways the temple there that was supposed to be held holy. So there are times that I think it's appropriate because of our passion, because what's important to us, because of what how God has created us and what our priorities should be, that we do get angry. But the problem is what we do with that anger, the actions that lead, the human anger that will lead to actions that are inappropriate based on God's will. That's what we need to be careful of. Anger, this type of anger, typically results in actions contrary to God's will. And so, as it relates, sometimes that anger, the first thing we need to do is keep our mouth shut and allow God to help us process it. It's what I gather from the Scripture. Listening, in the way that we've just talked about, will help us to identify that which is not of God, which the Scripture also talks about here. It talks about there's things in our life we're supposed to get rid of, immorality, filth, different things like that. God doesn't want us to be a part of it. And when we listen, we become more aware of that. We're able to recognize that. If we pay attention to God's Word, and that means listen, from that, we're able to receive the gift of salvation. As we continue to do that and we listen, there's some believers that say, I've got this. And listening is good. And they can hear a sermon. They can even, and you know, I've been impressed. Just this past week, this secretary came in here and she picked up an old bulletin from a few weeks ago and brought it back to me, I think, thinking I would be somewhat impressed. And I was initially, because somebody had taken notes, I mean extensive notes, on a sermon I had 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she said, you know, Greg, people are really listening to your message. That's a good thing. And I started feeling a little good, and I said, yeah. And I thought, well, why did they leave it there? But regardless, it's not just about listening. According to the Scripture that we see here, it also has to involve doing. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We look at the Scripture. We say we know what it means in terms of following God, in terms of being a part of the body of Christ, and in terms of taking care of a hurting, dying world. That's actually, if you're new to Woodland, that's what our vision is about. We talk about up in our relationship to God and making sure that we focus regularly on that relationship with God. We talk about in terms of being the body of Christ and contributing to the body of Christ the way God calls us to, but also supporting, encouraging, providing accountability to each other as the body. But then there's also the out in terms of recognizing that there are people outside of the family of God, and we're to love and care and minister and provide hope because of who God is in our lives. We hear that. The question is, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about making sure we have the relationship with God we're supposed to? What are we doing about being a part of the body of Christ? What are we doing about reaching out to the world? Too often, we turn and walk away from whatever type of sermon or experience we may have, thinking in our heads, it's not really my responsibility, at least not right now. That's not true. If we're serious about our relationship with God, we cannot read the Word, listen to God, and not truly respond to God's Spirit. Such a disconnect is impossible. If we're truly believers, if we truly have God in our life, we can't help but to labor for the Lord. It's not something we do to earn some. We've already been given the best gift ever. in Jesus Christ. It's not something we do for God because He needs something from us. He's God. He has everything. The labor we do for God is because of the relationship we have with God. The do something is something that really hit home with me several years ago. It was a youth retreat, and Linda actually put together the worship music that we had for retreat that year, and this was one of the songs, and I had heard it before, but this is where it really became real, and it was even the theme for that retreat, if I remember correctly. But it's a song by Matthew West entitled Do Something. I'm not going to share everything, but I want to share just a few of these words because I think it relates so directly to the message in Scripture today. Listen, if you would. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. Thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. I'm so tired of talking about how we're God's hands and feet. But it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves, it's all right, somebody else is going to do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want to be a flame. I want to be a fire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. And just to make sure that I'm going to do something isn't a I'm going to do something with my own power. It's I'm going to do something because of who my God is and how much I love Him and what I see He wants done. And I want to give you an example. We all, and this church falls short too, but I want to give you an example, commend you as a church about some things that I believe we're living into this right. First of all, many of you know Ed Saunders. He's one of our deacons. He just recently got back from a trip to Belize, where he took school supplies. He took school supplies there for children who literally would not have supplies to be able to do school if there weren't a group of people. He went with a large group, I think 30 or 40 people, that were a part of this missions experience. And that's a big deal, and we were able to encourage and pray with and support him individually through that. Well, he came back, and last Sunday I asked him if he would speak to our children about his experience. He did. And they got to hear what it was like for him to go and about the children that he met. And we prayed for those children. And it was a great experience. They got to think about, we asked them, what would you think if you got to go on a trip like that? And they had questions about how you would get there and this type of thing. Well, you know what happened after that was over. And Ed had shared a tremendous presentation. There was some time left. And their teacher, Brian, took advantage of that opportunity to ask these kids who were basically third, fourth, fifth graders, what do you think it is God would want you to do? How could you be a missionary? And they spent the rest of their time talking about what God could do with them. And Brian came back to me later and he said, you know, it went really good. I don't know that we can do everything they came up with, but they were really thinking. I tell you one thing, I will never tell them they can't do the things that they came up with, because they're thinking the way we need to be thinking. We need to be thinking things that are God-sized, that God would want us to do. And I don't know specifically what it is that they said. But we need to be willing to think like the children do. What is it that God wants us to do? How does God want us to serve? What can we do to make a difference in the kingdom with no limits? Because God is not limited. This is what it means to labor for God. Not because we have to, not to earn favor or salvation, but because we realize who God is in our lives. We know this is what we were created for, and we cannot help but to labor for God in this manner. There's a conclusion. That conclusion follows off. We talked about anger. We talked at first about our mouth and our ears, and it comes back to that. And this kind of gives a preview for next week. If you want to look ahead at the scriptures, it's going to be in James chapter 3, But I just give you a warning about next week. It's about your tongue. Watch your tongue. I want to challenge you this week to pay thoughtful attention to your words this week. I didn't say others' words, because that'll come pretty easy. But your words. It's, like I said, it's not just about not talking too much. But realize also the power of the tongue, both positive and negative. And I believe God will share quite a bit with you before you ever get back here next week. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. As they do, my guess is a lot of you may even be off from work tomorrow to celebrate Labor Day. Isn't that an oxymoron? It's Labor Day, but you get off work. But there's good reason for that. But I hope you will take time, not just tomorrow, but throughout the week, to consider what it really means to labor for the Lord. Are you laboring for your Lord? And if so, are you doing it with the mindset God desires you to have? Because if you are, God is blessing you in the midst of that. We don't labor for God because He wants to see us struggle and hurt and sweat and prove how much we love Him. He just wants us to be in a relationship with Him that we're blessed by what we do. In the midst of that, kingdom work happens. So I encourage you this week, not only to pay attention to those words, but to labor for our Lord. Our hymn, our closing invitation is hymn number 279. As we sing that, I would invite you to respond as God would lead. There may be a specific thing that God's placed on your mind, on your heart. I would be happy to pray with you about that. You don't have to come to me. You can pray directly to God the Father. You can do that by kneeling here if you believe God is so intent on you putting a stake in the ground to say, this is the time, this is the place, things are going to be different. And that provides a sense of accountability in the body of Christ. Now, if God's not leading you to do that, you can do that in a personal way with Him. But whatever God's leading you to do, I urge you to do. Our church doors are open. We're always open for membership if you'd like to have a conversation about that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important decision you can make today or any day. And I would love to have that conversation with you as well. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 279.
Can you sing all verses, please?